We are in a series in the book of Philippians. If you have a Bible, you want to open up to Philippians chapter 2. As we look at our message, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul the Apostle is going to now turn, if you will, on a hinge, some principles he's been teaching us in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2. And he gives us a therefore. And therefore, because all these things are true, this is how you need to respond and apply what you've been instructed with. And so, as we open up this passage of Scripture, let's read verses 12 through 18, and then we'll spend some time in it here together this morning as we grow and learn and understand how we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It says in verse 12 of chapter 2 here in Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." There were some problems in the Philippian church. There were divisions in the church. When we get to chapter 2, we see two ladies that are named that seem to be going at each other, and there was conflicts in this church there in Philippi. And Paul the Apostle said the real answer to bring resolve and a remedy to those things is to humble ourselves, he tells us in verses 1 through 4, basically to esteem others better than ourselves and not look out just for our own interests, but the interests of others. And as he gave us that instruction, then he gave us the paramount example of Jesus, who was God in human flesh, but he emptied himself and became of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, a human, and ultimately dying on a brutal cross for our sins and our salvation. And therefore, the Father has highly exalted him, his name above every name. And it's that context that he then tells us in verse 12, therefore, because of everything that I've just said, and this is really important for the context of this passage specifically, because some people would like to make the passage we're studying here today mean that you have to work for your salvation, a works-oriented religious system, which is not true. We are saved by grace, through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But once we are saved, notice this passage is going to tell us to work out our salvation, not work for our salvation. We've already received Christ, and now because we've received Christ, these biblical truths and these biblical principles need to now begin to work their way in and out through our life. And as that takes place, it begins to work its way out of our life. It's the difference between justification and sanctification. The day I received Jesus as my Savior and asked Him to forgive me of my sins was 30 years ago. I was half drunk, 19-year-old kid in my bedroom alone at home. And on that day, at that moment that I asked God to forgive me of my sins and I received Christ as my Savior, I was justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Today, it's 30 years later, and I'm not any more saved today than I was 30 years ago. I was saved then through justification by faith. And I'm saved today by justification by faith. But let me tell you what is radically different about my life. Sanctification. God took this half-drunk, messed up, foul-mouthed kid, and he's been cleaning me up for his usefulness for the last 30 years. So sanctification is what is in mind in this passage. Don't lose sight of that. It's working out your salvation because you're already saved. You're not working for salvation. You're working it out. Now, he gives us basically three principles in verse 12 and 13 that I want us to grab a hold of today before we move on to the rest of our message. Number one, he tells us that since the Philippian Christians were obedient when his presence was there, Now he's absent. He's arrested by the Roman rulers, and he's in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die, according to chapter 1, but he's going to magnify Jesus in life and death. But then he tells us here in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Do you obey God just when you're around certain Christian leaders? Do you obey God just when you're around your parents or your grandparents or whoever's godly? Do you have a relationship with God that is contingent upon somebody else that you love and respect, and all of a sudden when they're around, you're Mr. or Mrs. Spiritual and godly, and when they're not around, you're not very spiritual and not very godly? You know, parents understand that. You raise kids, and when you're sending them over to the neighbors or their friends, you always have a little talk with them. Now you're going over to the neighbors. We want you to have good manners. We want you to say please and thank you. We want you to mind and obey. You know, you go through a little rehearsal. Why do parents overemphasize that every single time their youngsters go to another house? Because they know they're not there to enforce it, and usually when they're not around, their kids don't obey. But this is the weird thing. If you've trained your kids right, every time your kids come back, those people tell you how amazing your children are. And you're like, are you talking about my kids? Yeah, they please and thank you and all this. And you're like, oh, wow, it works. It really works. It's amazing. But what you're concerned with is when you're not there, they're not obedient, correct? We call this eye service in the Bible when it comes to the workplace. You know, there are some people that work really hard when the boss is around, and as soon as the boss is not around, they become lazy. I'm sure you've worked with someone like that. The boss is here, and so, boy, you're just busy scurrying around, doing all your stuff. And as soon as the boss is gone, then, you know, when the cat's away, the mice will play. So Paul's saying, you know, I'm not there anymore, but I pray that you would have just as eager a heart and an earnest of heart to be obedient with me not around. Parents, don't you hope that when your kids are 20 or 30 or whatever, that they're godly and the things that you've invested in them stick, right? That they're in the house of the Lord on Sunday, they're a 30-year-old, they're not going to be there necessarily because you're there. They're there because they love God, right? And so let me just ask you, are you more godly when you're around certain people, and when Monday morning comes and there's no Christians around, are you less godly? You see, we shouldn't vacillate that. I want you guys to know how thankful I am that you guys are on your best behavior when you show up Sunday morning. You guys come to church, put on your Sunday best, and, you know, here at Calvary Chapel, obviously, most of us don't have a real Sunday best, but we showed up, right? And we came, and you guys are polite, and you're smiley and all of those different things. I pray that you're the same on Monday morning or Friday night, that your life is wanting to reflect who the Lord is, no matter where you are and who you're with, because the Lord's with you. And that's what Paul exhorts these Philippians. Secondly, he says that there is human responsibility and divine enablement coupled together in verse 12 and verse 13. At the end of verse 12, it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." You see, once you're in the family of God by grace through faith, and you're a part of the family, and you're on your way to heaven, and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, well, then you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because you have a reverence for God, fear and trembling, you want to be obedient to God. So when you begin to learn the Bible and what God's instructions are for you, then you want to do it. You want to work it out. You want that principle now to come into your life. Now, the principle specifically, because this is the problem going on in the church, is in verse 14. It says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." So he was putting his finger specifically on something that he wanted them to work out, and that is straighten up your attitude and work that out in your own salvation. But all the instruction of the Bible is for us to work out in our own salvation. Meaning when I got saved and I had no biblical information, I needed to be renewed in my mind. I needed to forgive my enemies. Oh, wow, I didn't know that. I thought you hate your enemies. No, I needed to forgive them. Not only did I need to forgive them, but I needed to pray for God's blessing on their life. I'm like, what? That's kind of weird. And that's my responsibility, but the divine enablement, it's not like God leaves you alone and asks you to do it in your own energy, in your own flesh. He says that it's God who works in you to will. He gives you a new desire, your will, his will in your will, and to do. So his instruction to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is human responsibility, but he works in you to will and to do his good pleasure is divine enablement. See how the two to go together? That in Idaho terminology, I would say you got to bring some want to your Christian life. You got to stop being so passive. People that discover grace are like, oh, it's all by grace through faith. Yeah, that's true. That's true. But now I need to have some effort. There's some things that I have to put off that don't belong in my life. There's some things that I have to put on in my life that are not there. There are some things that I have to repent from and turn from. And there are some things that I need to start doing. There are some things that I need to resist. Man, this is really pulling on me, this temptation. I need to have some effort to resist that temptation that's coming. And if I submit myself to God and resist the devil, he will flee from me. So notice this, a twofold thing. I submit to God. God, I want to do your will in this circumstance, but I'm resisting this temptation that's going on in my life. And so that I'm involved in that process. It's not passive. So many people that discover grace, I've met so many Christians in my life that are the most lazy, uninvolved people because they know that it's by grace and they're like, hey, pastor, I don't care about anything. I don't worry about being obedient. I've received Christ and the Bible says that's all I need to do and I'm just going to squeak my way into heaven. And it's as if Jesus is just fire insurance. They got Jesus in their pocket. They're going to go to heaven. They don't care about any reward or anything like that. They're just going to get in the door. And they don't understand that salvation is by grace through faith, but all of your rewards when you get to heaven are based upon your faithful response to what God wants you to do. Meaning, based on your faithfulness, you're either going to receive rewards or lose rewards. So what kind of reward do you want when you get to heaven? The Bible talks about crowns. Now, we don't know exactly. I mean, it's a little mystery. A lot of Bible scholars have said a lot of things about it, but it's kind of conjecture. Those who are going to get a big reward and those who are going to get a small reward, whatever makes it through, our attitudes, our motives, our actions are going to be tested with fire, and whatever survives and doesn't get burned up, we're going to be rewarded for. And so, I don't know about you, I just want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I have this personality and I understand that it's easy for me because I'm a simple guy. If God says, Rick, I want you to forgive your enemies. I want you to love your wife. I want you to train up your children the way they should go. I want you to go to work and have a good attitude with your boss and work hard even when he's not around. And I'm like, this is what God says? Okay, that's what he said. I'm going to do it. I don't really have a questioning personality. Why should I do it? Or, how, you know, I mean, surely he doesn't mean to, you know, submit to this boss. He's such a jerk and all these different things. I don't have all these questions. I don't really have a stubbornness in my heart. Like, I'm not doing that. I'm like, hey, God says it. He knows what he's talking about. I'm a fool. I think, you know, I lived half of my life at that point doing it all wrong. I figured he knows what's going on. I'm just going to do it his way and see how it works out. But not everybody has that temperament. Most people, you know that little poster? Everybody's seen it. I mean, if you've been saved 6 months. Footprints in the sand. And here's these footprints, and basically the story goes, Lord, I noticed that in the most difficult time in my life, there's not two sets of footprints, but there's only one. And how come you left me in those times when things are hard? And the Lord says in this poem, at those times, I didn't leave you. I carried you. Could I rewrite that for most Christians? It would be two skid marks in the sand. And God's like dragging you, like, come on, you know, like a stubborn kid and dragging you through the sand. It's like you're skiing on asphalt. Because, you know, the reality is many of us have such rebellious attitudes, even as born-again Christians, to submit to God. And we're not working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you know that? Look at how ungodly some of our lives are. Sanctification's really not happening because you're content to get to heaven just with salvation and not really a transformed life. And while others are saying, hey, I really want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. I really want this cool reward, whatever that is from God's perspective, whether it's a big crown or a crown with lots of jewels, I don't know. And there are other people that are content for the Burger King crown. They're like, hey, just get in the door. Can I get one of those little paper Burger King crown, please? Because that's all I care about. Now, Paul comes with one of his strongest exhortations in all of the New Testament to say that your effort, your energy, your work, your effort is involved in this divine process. that you're not just carried along passively, that you bring some spiritual want to the table, to want God's best for your life and to walk in that. And so he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because you have such an awe and an attitude of reverence for God that you can't imagine living in a disobedient pattern in any area of your life that would not please God. And it's God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. God's working in you. He's giving you new desires. He's giving you a new love for those people in your life. He's giving you a new love for the Bible and the Word of God. And that's why I encourage people, said, if you want to grow in your Christian life, start reading your Bible daily and praying daily and coming to church once a week consistently. And they say, hey, isn't that law or legalism? I said, no, that's how you grow, dummy. That's how you grow. If you want to grow, if you want to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you got to figure these things out. You got to start reading your Bible. You have to start praying. You need to be in church consistently. That's just growth. Those things don't save you. Faith in Jesus saves you, but those things help you grow. It's as if a child, when they are born into your family, think about it. When a child comes into your family, they didn't ask to show up on the scene, right? They just showed up. And here's this baby. And when that baby comes home, you don't put much responsibility on him. I mean, here's the baby, and you do everything for him. I mean, you're changing their diaper, you're feeding them, you're burping them, you're clothing them, you're bathing them. You do everything for that baby. But as that child grows and gets bigger, you as a parent, you start giving them responsibilities so that they can be faithful part of the family. It's not that those responsibilities in the family makes them a part of the family. They're born into the family. They're part of the family. But now they have their responsibilities. They need to start making their bed. They need to start cleaning their room. They need to learn how to do laundry. They need to know how to cook a meal. They need to help with the lawn work on Saturday as the whole family jumps in. That's just being a part of a family. And a lot of parents, they let their kids passively go through the family life. They do everything for them. The kids have no responsibility. And then you have an adult that's 30 years old, and they're still looking around for somebody to do all the work because they never grew. They never grew. They never worked out their own salvation with fear and trembling within their own family because they had honor and respect for their mom and dad. Therefore, there's not a lot going on in their life as far as responsibility. Now, when he brings it, you can insert almost, I mean, all biblical instruction into this category where you need to now work it out in your life, in your marriage, you're raising kids, in the workplace, whatever it is. You need to work it out in your own salvation. But he gives them this specific because this is what they're going through. He says in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. He said, you know, the problem with the Philippians is the same problem you and I have. We're whiners, we're complainers, we're murmurers. As a matter of fact, this Greek word for complaining, that sounds like, the parent says to the 15-year-old, hey, I want you to go clean your room. They turn around. Parent goes, what'd you say? I didn't say anything, Dad. Oh, yes, you did. You said, the boss says, I want you to go over there and work with them this afternoon. You turn around. Hey, what'd you say? I didn't say anything, sir. Yeah, you said. How come you're complaining? Oh, I don't know. I just go through life complaining. You get out on the road and you're a happy guy until you get in a car. A lot of people are saved until they drive. Their Christianity goes out the door. It's amazing. All the idiots come out and they got angry faces and honking on the. They have honk if, you know, Jesus loves you on the back of their car. They're going through, you know, I either keep the bumper stickers off your car or act like a Christian. One of the two. Don't be inconsistent with that. You know, one of the two. But the reality is that most people are grumbling in their family. They're grumbling in their marriage. You know, you wake up on Saturday morning and your wife goes, oh, honey, I'm so glad it's Saturday. I've been waiting for you to fix that leaky faucet in the, you know, the bathroom, and it's been leaking all week, but I just been waiting for your day off. What'd you say, honey? We go through life complaining. And complaining leads to disputing. That means the argument breaks out. The complaint happens, then it escalates to a dispute or an argument. And what happens is then we're not really reflecting the Lord, because what he wants us to do is look like the children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we would be blameless and harmless. That we'd go through life and we would learn that by God's grace, his instruction that we could work out our own salvation with fear and trembling would actually affect our attitude. Rather than complaining, disputing people, we would be thankful, peaceful people. Isn't that a different role altogether? Thankful, peaceful people? You know, and people, you start shining. You're harmless. You're blameless. People look at you and go, what is your problem? Because they're used to, as soon as the boss is away, all the employees talk bad. Or as soon as, you know, this is happening in church. So people show up at church and they leave church going, whether it's they don't like that music or they didn't like that message or this happened with the children's ministry. And then you get to the parking lot and these people are cutting you off and trying to get to the light before you. And you've already back into that rut. Some people are such professional pros and they're complaining and they're arguing. They don't even know that this is how people view them in their life. They don't even realize. They don't even understand. And people look at them, there's always something negative. There's always something to tear down. There's always complaints. And it's so discouraging. You know, when the world looks at you, you have family members that are not Christians. You have coworkers that are not Christians. You have neighbors that are not Christians. There's families that are going to the Little League baseball game that are not Christians. And when they talk and they complain and they dispute and they just constantly run down everything and everybody, you just join right in. And there's no difference. And he's wanting us to be blameless and harmless without fault in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, or crooked and perverse. It's a bent generation. It's not only bent, but it's distorted, because this is their view of life, is this distorted view. And in this distortion, we lose the brightness of our witness. He wants us to shine like lights in this dark world. Now, if that's the desire, and God wants us to do it, James says it a different way. In the book of James, he says, don't be a hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. When you hear God's word, put it into practice. Do what it says. And it's amazing how life begins to change. Now, Paul really wants to be able to rejoice. He wants to rejoice when he stands before the Lord, and he wants to rejoice that his life is being poured out for a purpose. It's just like parents want to rejoice when their kids are mature, that they can say, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. You know, a wise son or a wise daughter just blesses a mom and dad's heart, because you feel like everything you've poured into them, everything you've invested in them actually has taken root, and it's taking shape, and it's actually producing this incredible character, a godly character of a man or a woman in front of you. Look how Paul says it in verse 16 through 18. He says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. He says, you know what? When you're holding fast to God's word, its instruction, this word can also be translated not only hold fast, but holding forth, sharing it with other people, that we're holding fast to what God says, and we're holding it forth to share with others, this is why we live the way we live, this is why we think the way we think, this is why we act the way that we act. And Paul says, when Jesus comes again, I want to know that you are walking as those blameless, harmless, without fault children of God, so that I can stand with you in that day when the Lord Jesus comes and see his reward in your life. Because I want to know that I haven't run in vain, that I haven't labored in vain. You know, when you raise your children in the ways of the Lord, there's so much work, man. It's like a race. From the time you have a child till they're about 20 years old, or if you start having children, you've got about 25 years to 30 years of raising those kids, and it's a marathon. You start running with your children and wanting to see them develop. Not only do you run, but it's a labor of love. You're up at night. They have a toothache. They have an earache. They're throwing up. You're up late working on their science project. You're shuttling them over to soccer practice. You're helping them with homework. You're helping them through the struggles with their friends. And man, you're running with them and you're laboring with them. And one day they're going to be mature and you want to look at them and go, man, I pray I didn't labor in vain. I pray I didn't run in vain in everything that I invested in you. But it's okay. Paul said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering for you. And he said, I rejoice that I get to be poured out for you. In the Old Testament, there was a drink offering or a libation. It was a picture of pouring out wine before the Lord. And it's basically declaring, Lord, like I'm pouring this wine out on the ground, and it's splattering and spilling all over the ground, and it's soaking into the ground. And after a couple of hours, it's as if I didn't pour anything out. There it is. That's what my life's like. I'm pouring out my life. And I don't mind pouring out my life for a good purpose, right? I don't mind pouring my life out for my children, for my wife, for my family, for you guys as a church. I rejoice in that. Paul said, I'm being poured out. I rejoice, and you guys should rejoice too, that I get to pour myself out for you. You should rejoice as a parent. You get to pour yourself out for your kids. But do your kids get it that you're pouring yourself out? No, they don't get it. Your kids really don't come back and say thank you till they're married and have three kids. And they come back and go, how in the world did you survive this, mania? And they finally come back and go, Mom, I didn't realize how hard you worked. And Dad, all the money that you spent, this is crazy. Loving a wife and all of these kids and the mess, and I can't sleep. And this is going, I said, welcome to our world. Isn't it great? That's the great joy of raising your kids, that you know one day it's going to happen to them. That's the sweetness of it. You know what I mean? But as a mom and dad, when you're up late and your child, I mean, they have that earache, they have a toothache, you're pouring your life, you don't think anything of it. You're a mom, you're a dad. Man, I'm pouring my life out for my kids. It's a worthy cause, but at the end of it, I pray that I didn't run in vain. At the end of it, I pray that I didn't labor in vain. I pray that I didn't sow so much into my kids that when I look at them at 30, I don't even recognize them because they're so far from the things of God. That's heartbreaking. I'd feel like I ran in vain. I'd feel like, man, all those sleepless nights, all the money that we went without so that you could have. And yet you just piddled it all away. See, that's what Paul's telling this church. He said, I don't mind being poured out for you. You should rejoice that I get to be poured out for you. I'm excited about it, but at the end of it, I just want to make sure it's not in vain. That you really want to love God. A little confession to make, when we were years ago, we were in the storefront and we had started the church and we had been going for about 2 years, maybe 3 years. We're in the little storefront and I had been pastor and I'm studying God's word and I'm teaching Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night and I'm the principal of our school and I'm doing this chapel with the kids and all this stuff. And I'm just pouring my life for about 2 or 3 years. I really didn't see any change going on in the people's lives. Seemed like they were just still as self-centered and serving themselves, and their marriages weren't working well, and all kinds of stuff. They just wouldn't apply simple biblical truth. And so I just resigned. Now, how do you resign when God's your boss? How do you do that? Well, I wrote a letter and said, here you go. I said, I don't want to do this. I said, pouring my life out, beating my brains in, working this hard to try to invest in people, and it seems like there's no return, Lord. There doesn't seem to be any change. And if there's any change, why am I wasting my time? Why am I running in vain? Why am I laboring in vain? And I was really discouraged. And I just quit. It's an afternoon, wrote a letter to God, said I quit. And I was just praying about it. I'm like, Lord, I don't know where to go from here. The Lord's like, well, this is a marathon, and you think it's a sprint. This is a long haul, Rick. This is not a couple of years. A couple of years is nothing. That's nothing. And it really takes a lifetime of investing in other people over the long haul to see transformation. And what I had wrong was the length of endurance with which I needed to endure. Whether it's raising kids or in your marriage or in ministry or in work, whatever it is, it's persevering in the same direction for a long time that produces change. Persevering in the same direction for a long time that produces change and transformation. And when I really got a hold of that in my heart, I was reading a commentary actually by Donald Gray Barnhouse, and he said, I've noticed, because he was the pastor of the same church for 40 years, and I had only been going about 2 or 3 years, and he said, I noticed it takes about 5 years for the old dead leaves to fall off my people, from the time of conversion and baptism, to see them really begin to grow and transformed. He said, to see the signs of it, it usually took about 5 years to see the evidence. And that encouraged me from somebody who had been in the same place for a long time. And as a young guy, I needed that perspective from an old guy that had pastored the same church for 40 years. And can I just encourage you? The way that works out is that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That whatever God reveals to you in His Word, that you begin to apply that to your life, to your marriage, to work, whatever it is, whatever your circumstance is. Don't question God's Word. Don't argue with God's Word. Don't fight against God. Just surrender and do what He says, and it works. And you'll see fruit. And then people begin to see you as that shining light that God wants us to be. And they go, man, what's different about you? How come you don't sound like everybody else? How come you have this joy? How come you have this contentment? How come you seem to be such a thankful person? How come your marriage is so good? Man, look at your kids. How come? How come? How come? How come? It's because of Jesus. It's because of what Jesus does in our life. It's what He's helping us with. It's us applying those things into our life and working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that we bring our want to the spiritual table, and God's divine enablement to will and to do His good pleasure, to please Him. And it just works, you guys. It just works. But you got to be involved with the process. You are not passive. You are active. Human responsibility, divine enablement come together, and they transform a life. Now, as we take this time today, I was thinking about this. I was sitting there worshiping before this service, and I was looking at this glorious baptismal we have up here. You guys, check this out. When we were in the storefront 19 years ago, we were going to have our first baptism. And so we're a poor little church. So I ran down to Cal Store and I bought this trough 19 years ago. And I bought this trough and I'm like, hey, it's going to work. It's going to be great. It just holds water. Since then, we use it for all kinds. We take it to the park with us, and we put bottles of water in it and ice in it for that. We had a horse ministry about 5 or 6 years. It was the horse trough. And so we just, you know, it's all purpose. It's all purpose, right? But I was thinking to myself over all these years and remembering the first baptisms we had in that little storefront. Man, we were slinging water everywhere. And just over all these years, how many lives have come through this tub of water, declaring that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. And I'm going to serve Him, and I'm going to follow Him. And it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. But I'm going to love Him and serve Him, and I'm going to get baptized in this water to identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And I was just thinking before this service, as I was worshiping, like how many bodies have come through this thing? And how are they doing in their walk with God right now? You know, we're going to end our service with a baptism. And maybe today, you've received Christ, but you haven't followed the Lord in baptism. Well, this is really simple. The Lord says, repent and be baptized. Don't question it. Don't argue with it. Don't fight with God. Just step up and do it. Just do it. People, well, baptism's not what saves me. That's right. But to be obedient, you just follow the Lord in baptism. How come you just can't simply be obedient in the simple things? It's amazing to me. People want God to show them more stuff, but they don't do the things He showed them. So sometimes the Lord doesn't tell you the next step until you take the first. Just do what He showed you to do and do it, what He tells you to do. And as we think about this, the worship team's going to come out. We're going to worship the Lord, and whoever wants to get baptized, I just want to invite you. The Lord has called us to go 2,000 years ago when He gave the Great Commission to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all of these things that I've taught you. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been preaching the good news of Jesus, teaching what His Word says. And today we're going to baptize some people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they're going to be people that simply want to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. They're going to say, okay, Jesus has died for me. I'm going to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, and I'm going to follow him. And it's going to be in an atmosphere today of joy and celebration, because when one sinner repents, the angels rejoice in heaven. So we get to rejoice with them. So as we worship the Lord, I just want to invite you to come on up and be baptized. We didn't take any sign-ups. We don't know if there's one or there's many, but if you haven't been baptized, this is a great opportunity for you to apply what you just learned. You say, yeah, but what about, you know, I'm not just what... Hey, you'll be okay. You're not made of sugar. You won't melt. You'll be able to follow the Lord. You'll be able to say, you know what? God revealed this to me, and I did it. And the rest of my life, I want to do that. Whatever God shows me, I want to do. Let's worship him. And if you want to come now and get baptized, we'll go for it. Let me pray for us. Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would do all that you want to do in this moment. Lord, we realize that we are responsible, and yet, Lord, you bring your divine enablement. And so we pray for your supernatural power and spirit to be poured out upon men and women. Move them, Lord, in their own experience of salvation and surrender to you, to want to follow you, to want to walk with you. Lord, nobody can make that happen for somebody's heart, but you can bring your divine influence to work in them to do, to will and to do your good pleasure. So we just trust you to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.